Hello, this is Patrick from the Fundamental Principle. Jerome, how you doing, fella?
I'm doing great, sir. How are you?
Life is good. Got a new promotion, so I'm very merry lately. So, you know, God be praised for that.
And St. Joseph, amen.
So we're going to dive right into Catholic and Identitarian. I'll open with a prayer like always. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, soul of Christ, sanctify us, body of Christ, save us, blood of Christ, inebriate us, water from Christ's side, wash us, passion of Christ, strengthen us. O good Jesus, hear us, within thy wounds hide us, suffer us not to be separated from thee. Amen.
Amen.
So I think we're at too numerous to be assimilated.
Oh, I'll start here in just a second, but very briefly, there was the Remigration Summit in Austria or in Milan, Italy recently. A bunch of people were there. Ava Vlardingbrook, who was a recent convert to the church, just had a baby. You know, the Martin Selner was there. I think he's Catholic. Bunch of Generation Identity guys. And, you know, the state and the church both, like, came out against this. And that's insane. And if you told Bernard of Clairvaux that Paris would be full of Mohammedans, he'd burst a blood vessel.
And to be this the first one to grab a gun. Like, this is, like, let's be, like, the saints always had a history of just being jumping the righteousness. And to think he would do anything other than grab a gun, then you obviously don't know your history.
Or a sword, or whatever.
Yeah.
Or whatever, like a club close at hand. You know, this is... And we'll talk about it at its own special episode here at a later date, but there's a recent Pew study that came out, and you know, your average Catholic in the pews isn't Catholic. The church... For all that people say, oh, there's billions of Catholics, bullshit. The church in America is maybe 20% of its purported numbers. And that's being very, very, very generous.
Yeah, we're in sorrowful times. And it's, you know, we can kind of give a spoiler for this. What, 60% of Catholics think we should change social, be more inclusive? Even that means changing social teaching. What social teaching are we trying to, teachings are we trying to change? Like the ones that have been around for 900 years, 1900 years?
From that same study, right? You know, only 15% of the church thinks that people shouldn't use contraception or IVF. Like this is not, right? This is the famously, like, Catholics don't do birth control, Catholics don't do IVF, right? Kasti Kadubi. This is natural law teaching that goes back to the apostles, to Justin Martyr, like the first catechism we have from like the first century. And so what does it mean to be in community with a bunch of people who don't know their faith and are heretics? And this is not to say that I'm a saint or that I'm, the reincarnation of Albert the Great and know everything there is to know about everything. It's not true at all. But like when I say the creed, I at least know what every article means. I'm not a Donatist, not a Marcionite, not a Monophysite. Like, I understand what the creed means, and most of these people just don't. So, you know, keep that in mind when you're arguing with normies out there of, oh, you guys are trad, you're schismatic, you're Protestants. Like, no, you're just wrong. Anyway, that was a particular bee in my bonnet, and I got annoyed about it. So, to the book, too numerous to be assimilated. In theory, We can act on a fixed number of individuals, but we cannot master a constant massive influx of populations like which has been entering France for the past 40 years. You can only assimilate individual persons, but not an entire people. In the early 1970s, you could be forgiven for thinking assimilation on this scale as possible, for making, hoping to make so many foreigners love France, but we can't afford that illusion now. The non-European presence of France is so large that we will soon become minorities in our own country. From the most sober to the most optimistic, every demographic projection shows this. Non-Europeans know this very well. They've seen the number of their cousins triple, quadruple even in some neighborhoods. And the most heinous among them do not highly enjoy this, as the t-shirt that came out a few years ago shows a map of France of the colors of the Algerian flag. And just assimilation is also, and I this book doesn't really touch on it, but it is worth talking about. You know, the average Maghreb Algerian or Tunisian or Moroccan or whatever, they have an IQ in the 90s. You know, the average Mexican has a similar IQ of like 92 or something. Africans, of course, is black Africans, it's catastrophically low. It's like in this 85 for black Americans and in the 70s for most Africans. They can't understand. Right? Like, if they just, they can't understand. Even white people have been degenerated by, you know, the constant diet of you know, high fructose corn syrup and pornography to the point where they can't read books that their fathers read or their grandfathers. They can't read Charles Dickens. People with English degrees from major universities cannot read Charles Dickens and understand Charles Dickens. What makes you think that a bunch of Maghrebi retards, and I'm not trying to like cast aspersions here or anything, but like if you know your average population has an IQ in the 90s, you're literally retarded. How are you going to assimilate to a culture where everyone assumes that, you know, you got an extra 15 IQ points that you don't have, or 10? Or even 8, you know, like there's all these dimensions across which, like, they're just different than us. And it's not just religion and it's not just skin color, but it's the way they look at the world, the way how they view their families, how capable they are of empathy or of deferring gratification or, you know, any number of things. And these people just aren't capable of it. You know, go to any major city in Europe where these people live. There's trash everywhere because they don't have any understanding of common space. You know, why is it that Negroes in America always are blasting their tunes on Bluetooth speakers? Because they don't have any view of, like, they don't view their neighbors as people that need to be respected. So how are they going to assimilate to a, you know,
I assume there was. Sorry for cutting you off. I assume they play their music so loud as it helps them focus. They can't focus on, you know, all the random thoughts that come in their head. They blare it. It's the only thing they can focus on. Right. It's where they. I'm assuming that's why they use the iPhone speaker. It's they have to be as loud as possible, or they can't pay attention to it.
So let's stop taking them for fools. Like big children will eventually behave by means of a few spankings and good spelling practice. Unconsciously or not, the assimilationists despise the non-Europeans. They underestimate their quest for roots, seeing it in only a passing phase, as if the immigrants come from nowhere, as if they didn't have their own history and heritage. The assimilationists believe it is possible for everyone to, quote, share a common history, unquote, as we attempted during our colonial days. The software is outdated. If the 20th century was the century of ideologies, the 21st century is that of identities. Don't miss the turn. The impossible dialogue with Muslims. Apart from the question of numbers, there is also a more qualitative factor. Assimilation implies mutual trust and dialogue, which is totally impossible with Muslims, outside of a handful of very rare exceptions who practice taqiyya, the art of concealment in a non-Muslim society. Muslims are not familiar with martyrdom, a word of Greek origin for witness. In fact, the Quran authorizes Muslims to deny their faith. He who disbelieves in Allah after his having believed, not he who is compelled while his heart is at rest on account of faith, but he opens his breast to disbelief, on these the wrath of Allah, and they shall have grievous chastisement, unquote. Everything is the exception. Quote, whether you hide what is in your heart or manifest it, Allah knows it. And he knows whatever is in the heavens, whatever is in the earth. And Allah has power over all things, unquote. This is a far cry from early Christians who were thrown to the lions for refusing to sacrifice to the emperor, or the title, or the little Jose Sanchez de Rio, a young Mexican Cristero who died at 14 years of age crying, Viva Cristo Rey. According to St. Mark, Christ tells us, quote, he who would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. Gospel Mark 8:35, unquote. Muslims kill for Allah, Christians die for Christ. There you have all the difference between them and us. Taqiyya has gone far beyond the scope of integrated Muslims and has permeated the mentality of all immigrants of Muslim culture. This is the typical example of the Muslim caught in the act of lying or stealing who claims his innocence by swearing by Mecca, Quran, and his whole family. It wasn't me, miss. I swear it. Many of them are thin-skinned, which constantly pushes them to blame others for their misdeeds on anyone but themselves, which doesn't make them trustworthy speakers. These attitudes are present among street scum in the suburbs and in the mouths of cultivated innocents like Tariq Ramadan, who finds any excuse imaginable for immigrant delinquents and criminals. Father Vittorio Machazelli, an expert on Islam, missionary in Palestine, Syria, and Upper Egypt, said Muslims are unaware of the founding principle of a human reason formulated by the ancient Greeks, substance, which exists by itself, causality. The same causes produces the same effect and non-contradiction. One thing cannot be both be and not be at the same time. Quote, thus, quote, for Muslims, one thing can be itself, but also its opposite. And if today something is explained, that doesn't mean that it will be explained tomorrow. This is why it is not possible in any manner to argue with a Muslim. For, quote, if a Muslim seems interested in what you are saying, it is only because he wants to earn your favor or needs something from you, unquote. This is Islamic duplicity made from permanent jumping around endless negotiations. Who else does that sound like? You know, another Semitic tribe, right? And, you know, recent stuff to the contrary, right? The Jews and the Muslims have always gotten along. They've always enjoyed fighting Christians. The Muslims and the Jews got along famously in Spain, got along famously in the Ottoman Empire. The Jews vastly preferred Islamic masters to Christian ones.
No, I haven't looked this up, but I'm sure there was a lot of Jewish money flowing through the Barbary states.
Oh, there absolutely was. I 100% know it. In fact, there's a Abranel is a famous Jewish Sephardic family that they were the main bankers in, I want to say, Constantinople. So they were constantly. Allow me to share an anecdote. One day, I attended a lecture by a Syrian priest traveling in France. On several occasions, he referred to the notion of, quote, living together, knowing that for Eastern Christians, the idea doesn't have the same meaning as it does for French. When Eastern Christian talks of living together, it is to defend the rights of Christians to live in their own land despite the presence of Muslims, whereas in France, it is to justify the Islamification of our country. But this Islamo-Christian coexistence has its limits. When asked about the impact of arrival of jihadists in his village, the clergyman said, our Muslim neighbors, with whom we had good neighborly relations and friendships, very quickly turned against us and denounced us to ISIS. This story is not necessarily what happened in general in Syria, which is fairly complex, but nevertheless very instructive. And, you know, this is, what, 10 years old now? Yeah. Look what happened to the Christians in Syria as soon as the Assad regime was overthrown. There's no such thing as living with these people. As soon as they take over, you know, we'll be persecuted the way Notre Dame de Paris will be turned into a mosque before they allow us the mass if they take over.
I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say this. Maybe it's not prudent, but it's, I think, if groupers are listening, or, you know, ex-groupers are listening, I think this would be a good thing to think about when regarding of who Fuentes has as allies. That there really can't be any alliance. The only alliance we can have against Semitic tribes is co-ethnics.
Yeah, well, there are enemies. They always have better enemies. There will be no peace with them until the end of time. Period. And, you know, as much as I support the Palestinian cause against the illegal Israeli occupiers. Don't get it twisted. Muslims are not our friends. And if you think that it's based because somebody, you know, one time said something about Jews, ask, okay, well, now you need to leave Paris. Why are all these young men, fighting age young men, sitting around idle in, you know, sexually harassing a white woman in Rome when they could be fighting jihad in Israel right now, in Palestine? Well, because they're lazy and cowardly and they want to live in our countries, around our people, around our women, off our taxes. Because they're not, you know. And our best men have to go fight in Iran or Iraq or wherever. When they should be, you know, retaking Birmingham, retaking Paris, retaking Marseille. Because there's no living with them, right? They'll lie to you. You know, I got to know via correspondence and others, many of the people prominent in the counter-jihad movement about 20 years ago, including people like recently deceased Jewish Red Diaper Baby. What was his name? Founder for a Pitch magazine. David Horowitz. These people are our enemies. Both all Semites are the enemies of the Aryan man. And time has only proved that correct. So you're not getting along with these people.
Now, there, what really kind of gets the group of people that get the short end of bow sticks is the Palestinian Christians, the Maronites, and then the specifically like the Christians that have lived there for, you know, 2,000 years.
The people who are most directly related to our Lord and the Apostles and Our Lady are the indigenous Christians of the Middle East.
And it's, you know, they're not going to leave their lands. You know, they're a good moral stock. They're going to die there. It's either we win or they die. That's the only option. They're not part of the Muslim communities. They don't get the influx of, you know, Jewish money supporting Muslims to get out because they're Christians. It's just, you know, there's only a handful of Catholic groups that support them. And then, the Cardinal, Pizzaballa, serves them the best of his ability. But it's these people that really are neglected. And I'm only saying that because they're Catholics. I'm not saying that because they're Palestinians or they're anti-Semitic or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, like, I don't know. I'm so appalled by it, so saddened by it. I can't really think about it or talk about it too much, but the only thing white American Christians should be doing is supporting our Christian brothers and sisters over in the Middle East to retake Jerusalem for the Crusader Kingdom and not this this fake and gay Israel. You know, but God bless Leo for saying that, you know, the Eastern churches need to stay where they're at and that they have a right to be who they are, where they're from. Now, I just think that the same thing applies to white Latin Christians too. But Spain knew this well. Spain knew this well in the 16th century with the Moriscos. These Muslims, falsely converted to Christianity, did not cease to profane the churches and attack Spaniards, and even opened the gates of the peninsula to the Barbary pirates. In 1568, the Moriscos wanted to take advantage of the Holy Week to launch a widespread revolt with support of their cousins in North Africa. 60,000 Moors from the Maghreb and 14,000 Turks from Algiers were to land in Spain. After more than a century of heroic patience, the Spanish expelled the Muslims without regret. At the beginning of the 17th century, the Aragonese preacher Pablo Anzar y Laufuente, officiating cathedrals in Zaragoza and Barcelona, described them as extremely vile people, strangest to any urban plight or political relationship. liars and hypocrites born with the lie in the mouth and theft in the hand. At the same time, according to Fernand Badrell, an Italian described them as the least loyal of men, and a Spanish captain saw them as, quote, the biggest liars in the world. In 1461, his letter to Muhammad II, Pope Pius II, lampooned the cowardly Arab. In his Historia de España, 1932, the academic Louis Patron notes, quote, the versatility of these Africans and Asiatics and the devious tricks of their duplicity in contracts. These hard-sounding judgments did not come out of nowhere. They're based on experience. The whole history of conflict between Europe and Islam is littered with Muslim betrayals, promises made, and then broken. The 16th century, which witnessed the Turks attacking the Western Mediterranean, threatening Europe in the south, are full of dramatic examples. During the Siege of Nice in 1543, the Nicois agreed to surrender on the condition the Turks leave their inhabitants in peace. But the men of Barbosa gathered to Gabriel Cord laid siege to the castle of Roca, heroically defended until the departure of the Turks. In 1544, the inhabitants of Porto Ercole in Tuscany surrendered to the Turks. The latter had made a promise to spare the port and the city. Jerome Moron, a priest of Antibes and a chaplain of the French galleys, complicit in these atrocities, testified. The castle was taken and sacked, fire set to the four corners of the city. There was only one intact house inside because of the fire lasted 3 days. In 1555, after hard-fought battles, the Spanish of Bouygues, Algeria, capitulated Salah Reis, Pasha of Algiers. The garrison and the inhabitants were supposed to be free to return to Spain with their goods. But the Pasha changed his mind and carried off 620 slaves. Cyprus saw the same thing in 1570. In his remarkable work, Les Barbaresques, the great historian of the Middle Ages, Jacques Hirsch, lists these horrors. So, I mean, they're Semites. They do the same thing all Semites have done, right? They lie and they cheat and they're not Aryans. They don't have the same visceral disgust at dishonor that we do. They don't.
And we can kind of double down on the point made earlier. They don't have any classical understanding of reality. They don't have any the Greek substance. They don't have any causality. They don't have any.
Right. No, it's all the whim of Allah, right? If Allah, like, it's why they're. I've had friends that were, you know, over there in various different conflicts in the part of the global war on terror. And they'd tell me some stories, you know, and they were just bad at everything, right? They were bad at PT. They were bad at maintaining their rifles. They were bad at shooting their rifles. They were bad at patrol because they live in a consequentialist free universe, right? Whereas you as a white man are like, oh, I, you know, this thing I have to do has to be done this way, right? And it has to measure, you know, it has to fit these measurements or it's no good. Like, and for them, like, Allah could make this thing that's this part that's out of spec work if he wants to. So who cares? If he wants to, it'll work. If he doesn't want to, it won't. Right? Like, I can just kind of shoot in the general direction of the enemy. And if Allah wants it to hit them, it'll hit them. If he doesn't want it to hit them, it won't. Doesn't matter. So, like, think of how drastically it would mess with your perception of reality if you didn't believe that consequences mattered. You know, it's just, again, they're still living with people who fundamentally just lie to you and don't share your assumptions and hate you.
And they laugh about it, and they you know it.
Yeah, they laugh about it. In fact, I've seen video. I mean, it was a few years ago, right? But you know, there's this Muslim, brownish-looking fellow, sitting in a car, telling a joke to one of his co-ethnics about, you know, like, it's noon on a Tuesday, and someone walks up and, you know, there's all these guys lounging around, and or it's like 1 o'clock on a Tuesday, right? And so, you know, someone walks up and says, "Excuse me, so, you know, question." And you know, well, I don't know that. I'm Turkish. Well, and this is, oh, okay. Goes to the next guy. Says, well, I don't know that. I'm Algerian. Well, I don't know that. I'm Iraqi. And, you know, and then he says, well, you're Turkish, you're Iraqi, you're Moroccan. Where are all the Germans? So they're all at work. You know, they have absolutely no shame where, you know, white people would be ashamed if they went on social welfare or whatever. Right? You're taught as a white man to be ashamed of needing public assistance. And everyone else in the world, literally everyone else in the world, with the possible exception of like the Japanese, is just like, yep, take that shit. Steal from the white man. Do Mexicans have any shame about like having kids they can't support? They can't afford on welfare? Do Negroes in America? No, they don't care. They have no shame whatsoever. The only people who are expected to pay their own way and never get any help from anybody are white Christian fathers.
And you're a scumbag if you complain about it. I just, I don't know. It's I really know what to say because it's just, it's so infuriating. Like, I'm not trying to get mad on the show tonight. It's just, you know, what do you say? You know, what do you, like, these people are.
Yeah, they don't work. They don't contribute. They don't, you know, and that's the next heading here is the sham of Muslim patriots, right? For several years, we've heard talk of Muslim patriots, a trend embodied by Mother Kamel Bieck. Becek, president of the Association of Sons of France and spokesman for the Manif pour Tours. Kemal Becek is also a member of the Unity of Islamic Organizations in France, the French branch of the Muslim Brotherhood. Founded in 1928 in Cairo, the Muslim Brotherhood, an Islamic organization, is considered a terrorist organization, is outlawed in Egypt. This does not mean prevent some Catholics from intellectuals and even a part of the sovereign this from recognizing Kemal Becek as a valid interlocutor. Just a brief aside. The Muslim Brotherhood was founded by a man who came to America and went to a church dance in Greeley, Colorado. Sayyid Qutb is his name. And Sayyid Qutb was so offended by the song Baby It's Cold Outside, which is a little racy, but, you know, with certainly within the tradition of Western, you know, like she's a good girl, and so she does, you know, good girls don't do things like stay out late at strange men's houses, right? And the singers was Ricardo Montalban and the guy who played Khan in Star Trek II, Wrath of Khan. And I want to say Esther Williams, but I know that's wrong. But, you know, this relatively harmless pop song so offended Sayyid Qutb that he founded the Muslim Brotherhood.
I was aware of that. I didn't know that was the history of that the Muslim Brotherhood. What a
yeah, at a church dance in Greeley, Colorado, right? Where, you know, I've been to Greeley. It's probably way more degenerate now than it was back in like the 1930s when he was there. But this society, right? Where there was strict supervision between the sexes, there was jokes, there was playful stuff, because that's, you know, that's the tension. That's the, you know, you're at his dance, you like this girl, you know that she won't, but you want her to, and that's what, you know, pushes men to excel and you know, ask her to get married, and then the women know, like, okay, like, you're getting married. These are the expectations. You know, like, a certain amount of sexual tension is healthy, right? And honesty about it. I mean, there's nothing explicit. Certainly nothing like what's on the radio today. But there's an understanding there that's a healthy dynamic between men and women, right? Where the man is always like, hey, you know, I want to spend more time with you. And she's constantly trying to, you know, make it clear that she's not that kind of girl, which is what you want for a wife, is, you know, a girl who's not that kind of girl until you're married, and then it's irrelevant, you know. But a healthy, normal dynamic between men and women offended this guy so much that he like just tried to destroy the world. And you see it all the time now, where there are parts of England, parts of France, where if you're a white woman who's not wearing a burqa, you know, you're meat, you're a whore, you're, you know, like, my daughters are not whores, sir. You know, you don't get to treat my daughters like that.
Earlier in the book, it talks about some of the German rapes in Cologne. And like, the only German phrases these people knew were how to insult white women and how to ask for sex or to use provocative slurs. And that was the only German they knew. It was, they had to write it on a piece of paper. They got all these people got arrested. That was it, 2014? I believe it was 2014, where the giant rape occurred in Cologne.
Yeah, yeah.
On New Year's.
In the Cathedral Square.
Yeah.
If pious tradition is to be believed, and I believe it, you know, Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior are buried. The tomb of the three kings is right there in Cologne. And we're to just accept this. So this does not prevent some Catholic intellectuals and even a part of the Silver Age right wing from recording Kamil Bitchik as a valid interlocutor. Born and buried to a green grocer, far from the urban ghettos of the large cities, Kamil Bitchik was schooled at a private Catholic establishment in the heart of the privileged environment. Quote, I am aware of having been preserved and having been raised in a bubble. I have never been experienced discrimination, unquote. He admitted in the newspaper Liberation. Although having grown up and deep in the countryside, so far from the extremely poorly managed suburbs, Kamil Bitchik remains an engaged Muslim. His literally supportive hearing out Tariq Ramadan, grandson of the founder of their Muslim Brotherhood, preacher and former vice of British Prime Minister Tony Blair, because he has a lot to bring to the table, Bitchik explains. You have every right to doubt this when you find out that Tariq Ramadan eagerly signed the call of the Indigenous of the Republic, which proclaims France was a colonial state. At the cost of terrible massacres, the colonial forces imposed their yoke on many peoples from whom they despoiled wealth and destroyed cultures, ruined traditions, denied history, effaced memories. France remains a colonial state. The treatment of its populations that come from colonized peoples extends and does not reduce colonial policy. At the end of March 2012, at the Arab Springs, were shaking in the Maghreb in the Middle East, Tariq Ramadan participated in an ambiguous event organized by the indigenous of the Republic, whose title was Spring in the Neighborhoods, which constituted a call for rioting. During his talk, Tariq Ramadan maintained the anti-French hatred of his audience. What is happening in the country is not a structural anti-Muslim racism. What is happening in this country is a structural anti-Muslim racism that can be called Islamophobia. Kamil Bitchik also supports the Imam of Bordeaux, Tarek Obro, for whom Islam is a state of its own because the border between the two countries is a despicable heresy. Tarek Obro, a friend of Alain Juppé, is a master of doublespeak, peace and love for the Western public, Sharia, and world caliphate for Muslims. Right, so you can't, pardon me, you can't live with people who have, you know, a public position and a private position that are drastically at odds. All of these non-white, non-Christian peoples in our nation, in our lands, need to go.
Well, so it's funny that you said that, because our vice president recently refused to bow to the pontiff because he was visiting the Vatican on a mission as the vice president of the United States and not as a Catholic. So,
like, well, that's directly against church teaching. I can't remember which. There's an encyclical of Leo the 13th that addresses this, but the idea that there could be a private position and your public position that they could differ is how you get things like the seamless garment nonsense. Personally, I'm opposed to abortion, but as a public official, I'm not, sort of nonsense. Like, no, this is a problem no matter where we are. Like, no. Our Lord said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. What if it's yes is yes? Like, you have to assume that these people are lying to you all the time. Like, well, no wonder your place is shitty. Everyone always assumes the other party is always lying. How can you build anything with everyone when everyone is always lying all the time about everything? Because you can't trust each other.
So it's, I looked it up. Now, this is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the post, excuse me, the post Vatican II. I looked it up in the Council of Trent. I don't have that on hand. I just gaggled it. Catechism 67. Throughout the ages, there have been so-called private revelations, which have been recognized by the authority of church. I'm going to cut this out. This is not what I'm looking for. I hate Google's so shitty. I'm going to cut it out. Never mind. Continue where you're at.
Forgive me. Yeah. But this is... In 2015, at the Summer University of His Movement, Kamal Bekcic invited Imam Hassan Inkiosin, a member of UOIF, nicknamed the Preacher of the Cities. Inkiosin does not really consider himself a son of France, because he's not. In early 2013, a sermon published on YouTube, he says, "We are neither Moroccans nor Algerians. We are Muslims. That's our identity. Everything else is secondary."
Okay, so yeah, it's crazy to me that it's like you can hear this, you can read this, and then we're so cognitively trained that it's that to be like the state people, to be the people of the American Empire. That's like, no, I'm not white, I'm an American.
Yeah, Doug Wilson and E. Michael Jones are sitting here saying, well, it's okay for black people to be tribal, or, white boys aren't real, but black people have interests. Like, what? What? Like, these people they don't want to be French with you. They don't want to be American with you. They don't want to be white. They don't want to be European with you. They hate you. Stop trying to, put your arm around them. They don't want to be part of this. And there's
and Pastor Wilson. Well, they can't be taught either. They can't be taught. Even when things were segregated, for better or for worse, they still wanted to be part of their own communities. They still wanted to be around their own people.
They just wanted access to white money and white women. Which, understandably, if you've seen...
I can't argue that. Sure.
Yeah, like Michelle Obama versus any random white girl. Big bite notwithstanding, anyway. If the rest is contradiction, however small it may be, whether the Prophet Muhammad and his sister Ibrahim have taught, we throw away even if it is beautiful, even if it is good. Ramadan, Obru, Iqwisin, funny references from Muslim patriots. Maybe we need to understand the expression in another way, like patriots for Islam. Some will quibble, observing that there are differences in Islam, divided as into Shiites and Sunnis, or Salafism that is not representative as Muslims. What is the difference between a Shiite and a Sunni mosque when it is built without consulting the French? What difference is there between a pool house hours reserved for Salafist Muslim women and a Wahhabi Muslim women when the public place denies us access? Does halal meat certified by a Sufi Islam imam taste better than a sheep sacrifice under the supervision of a Salafist? These disputes do not concern us. Oh, they only concern Muslims themselves. Regardless of which denomination, we do not want the Islamization of France. Right? Like French culture is based off of, drinking wine and eating pig, both of which are forbidden in Islam.
you know, earlier in the book, it talked about that the French, the peak of French culture, because it was a cultural center for such a long point, be it art or music, that it brought in great minds from all over Europe. So it is like to be French is to be a white supremacist.
Yeah, well, to be anything useful as a white supremacist, and I've got to cut off because I'm fighting off a cold, and I've just luckily do so much reading. But they're white supremacists by being here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Why are you here? Why do you want to constantly get to the United States? You know, Australia is a barren desert with a bunch of animals that are all trying to kill you. And hardly any water. And, you know, a bunch of Irish and Scottish convicts turned it into a paradise. Why can you not turn trillions of dollars in oil wealth into something worthwhile? Why do your men have to come to America or Europe to live good lives? Why can't you provide them a good life at home? Well, because you're just not capable, because you're always lying, because you have this culture that's not trustworthy. So, well, if your own brothers can't trust you, your own cousins or your own co-religious can't trust you, because again, you know, like according to you, right? This is not me. This is you saying, well, you know, like causality is not really a thing. That you can't maintain anything. You can't build anything. Why should I let you in my society? Right? This, and it's partly biological, it's partly cultural, but nevertheless, right? It doesn't matter what it is, what the ultimate reason is. They're just incompatible.
And I mean, they don't lie. Maybe they had 200 years to go over the Greeks again. Or 2,000 years.
No, the only thing that will fix these people is instead of like 100 years of colonialism, is like 300 years of white, like total white supremacy and baptizing them until it takes.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But I mean, like, yeah, you still need Greek philosophy for that. You know, regardless of what anybody says, like, we can't get away from, you know, Plato or Aristotle. We still need the core foundations of Western thought. And just, you're right. They just need to be baptized until they understand it, however many generations it takes. And that's, I mean, like, and to some degree, that's unfortunate because you don't want to have to babysit people, a race, but it's
well I don't want to babysit them either, but that they need to come to the table with something other than just like colonial resentment and lust for white women.
Absolutely. Sure,
which is all they have right now. And you know, Leo the 14th chose that name because under, you know, present circumstances with the AI revolution, you know, we're in a very similar circumstances to where things were in, you know, 1891 when he wrote Rerum Novarum, when his predecessor Leo the 13th wrote Rerum Novarum. Does anybody think that there's going to be like more jobs for these people as AI replace, you know, when your average tax accountant is pushed out of the workforce, pushed down out of the workforce, your 120 IQ CPA is pushed out of the tax, it becomes a bookkeeper, right? Because AI now do people's taxes, and the bookkeeper gets pushed out into doing basic clerical work, and the basic clerical work person gets pushed out into doing, you know, scut work, digging ditches. What do you think these people are going to do with their 90 IQs and their poor work ethic and their you know, inbreeding and all these other problems? You think it's going to get better? Do you think Egypt's going to be suddenly more competitive in the global marketplace? Most of Egypt lives off of the equivalent of like two falafels a day of Russian wheat, Russian and Ukrainian wheat. What are these people going to do? go to Europe and live off the taxpayer? Well, what if there aren't any taxpayers left because everyone in Paris is a freaking Algerian? You think the magic dirt of Paris is going to all of a sudden make these people into engineers and chemists? No, it's not. They're useless at home and they're useless in Paris.
I mean, I think even before that, I think we're in trouble when AI pushes out the 70, 80, $90,000 marketing white woman. I think we're in a lot of trouble when that happens.
Oh yeah. Well, I mean that probably not a bad thing actually. Just destroying all the fake girl jobs out there that are destructive to both family and economy.
I mean, in the long term, I think short term, it's going to cause a lot of social upheaval.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, but again, like, does anybody think it's going to get better? You know, it's not going to get better. We need to do something now before it gets worse. And I'm sorry, Patrick. Let's close with an ave. And this is bad for my blood pressure because to see such dishonesty and right, perfidy.
We'll pick up with the native European needs to wake up next time.
Right. And anyway, non ne pace fili spiritus sancti amen. Ave Maria, grazie plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu mulieribus, benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Once again, everyone, thank you for listening to the Catholic Identitarian. I've been your host, Jerome, along with my co-host and friend, Patrick. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.